It's good to be here. Been having the privilege of being here with family for the last while, and it's so, so cool to be a part of a community of faith. I'm really excited to share today on communion. Mike asked me, he told me about the series that we're going through, and he said, hey, what would you like to, would you like to do communion? And I was like, yes, I would. I see communion as, there's some people who describe these spaces in life, and they call them liminal spaces. These spaces where it seems that heaven and earth interact and merge. And I see the communion table as an invitation to those liminal spaces. Those spaces where heaven meets earth, where the invitation of God meets humanity. And then we get to participate in that is just such a gift. And to be able to share on that is just incredible. I just love to pray as I begin. God, we thank you for your table. We thank you for this invitation. We thank you that we are yours. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you are good. Guide us today, we pray, by your Spirit, in your name. Amen. So I want to start today by sharing a quote with you. It's one of my favorite quotes. It's by a fella, he's a philosopher and theologian, Alasdair MacIntyre. And he says this, I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself a part? You may have heard me share this quote before. It is one of my favorite because it helps frame things. And I think as we reflect and we look at communion and we reflect on why we do communion, it's essential to also reflect on what stories or stories this practice finds itself a part of. In order to see the significance of this practice or sacrament, I think it's important to step back into history, to step back into the ancient world. I wonder if you could do something with me. Let the eyes of your imagination take you back to living in the ancient Near East, around Babylon, Samaria, and that region. This world is vastly different from the world you know. This world is ruled by kings and queens who are self-professed divine agents of the gods. This world is filled with uncertainty. This world is filled with violence. You are always facing the eternal question, where am I at with the gods? The gods you worship are unpredictable. They're capricious, they're self-seeking, but they're the only gods that you know of. It's believed that they control the weather, fertility, along with the length of your days. Your country has been in drought for several months and you're reaching the end of yourself. If it doesn't rain, when will this season you'll be finished? And somewhere in the back of your head, you're asking this question, what did I do to deserve this? Have I not sacrificed enough? Have I not given enough? I've given my cattle, I've given my grain, I've given my goats, I've given my resources. What more can I give? Do I need to sacrifice more? And others in your region, they felt that same question and they went to the extent of sacrificing their own children to the gods, to appease, to somehow make amends, to somehow get on the right side of the gods. To somehow maybe their gods will listen and maybe they will hear and maybe they will send rain or maybe they will make your wife fall pregnant. The spiritual anxiety is gripping you. Your entire region are ruled by fear, anxiety, and uncertainty. This confusion and angst is debilitating. This is not freedom. Yet this is your reality, and you wake up tomorrow hoping things will be different, but it isn't. It's the same as it always has been. That sickening, anxious feeling never leaves. It was into this world, friends, It was into this world that God showed us another way. Sometimes we miss that because we didn't live in ancient Near East, but they did. I was just looking back and researching, and they're finding tombs of people who they were buried, and they took their servants, and they took all these people with them, and they sacrificed them to the gods, and that they might have these people in eternity. It was a really strange world. And it was into this world that God told us and showed us another way. He showed Israel another way. In modern day, we think that sacrifice is a pretty archaic reality, and that God requested the people of Israel to partake in sacrifices. We think that's archaic too and barbaric. But as I looked at this differently, I noticed that God isn't asking us to do things that are crazy. He's actually putting boundaries around the sacrifices that people were already participating in. People were living in this feeling of not knowing where they were at with the gods, and God wanted the people of Israel to know that they were forgiven. God wanted the people of Israel to know that they were free. God didn't eradicate this concept of sacrifice, but he did put boundaries around it. Yahweh ensured the people of Israel would not live in anxiety continually, wondering where they might be with their God. In fact, it's incredible. This is so cool. Leviticus tells us that when people, it gives all these kind of descriptions and rules that people were to follow when they made sacrifice to God. And check this out. These sacrifices range from sheep to goats to grain. So the people would know that they would know that their sins were forgiven, that they would know that they are on the side with God. These sacrifices ranged, but considerations in Leviticus even made room for the poor. It's incredible that if animals were too expensive, then people could sacrifice turtle doves. And if turtle doves were too expensive, young pigeons. And if those were too expensive, then people could literally sacrifice flour. It seems strange, but you've got to understand that the world at that time lived in this spiritual anxiety of questioning, where am I at with the gods? Where am I at with this spirit world? And God, the God of Israel, puts boundaries around that and says, you know what? I want my love to be so inclusive that no one can be set apart from it. No one can be excluded from this forgiveness. So even if you don't have animals, you can sacrifice flour. He will not demand children. He will not demand lives. He says, even if you have just flour, you can give that. The forgiveness of God was all inclusive. It was broad and ensured that all people could be part of God's redemptive plan. God wanted the Hebrew people to know beyond the shadow of a doubt they were forgiven, that they were loved, and they did not need to live in spiritual anxiety any longer. But this forgiveness foreshadowed a day when sacrifice for sins would be made for all of humanity, when the freedom from spiritual anxiety would stretch into eternity and reach beyond this moment. The prophets saw this day coming. Isaiah speaks of it. In Isaiah 53, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned all to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, the Israelites, they were living in this world where they would come to the temple and they would offer their sacrifices and they would leave knowing for certain that they were forgiven. But the prophet said that there was coming a day when one would come that would take on the sin of all of humanity and that would forgive humanity. And a few hundred years later, we meet a rabbi in a room with some of his closest friends. And as they're eating a meal, this rabbi takes bread and he gives thanks to God for it. And then he breaks it and he gives it to his friends and he says, "Take, eat, this is is my body. And I imagine at this moment his friends are like, what is he talking about? This is my body. This is what's going on here. And then he takes the cup and he says, hey, and he gives thanks for the cup. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant that is poured out for you and for many. And then he drops the nugget. He drops the golden truth in this statement, the golden truth that we meet at this table. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant that's shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. It is in this moment where the disciples and the people in that room, they've seen Jesus heal people and they've seen Jesus forgive sins and say to people, individuals, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. But in this moment, Jesus is saying, this is for you and it's for many that you might know your sins are forgiven. That you might know, you might not be in anxiety. You may not be wondering, have I done enough? You might know your sins are forgiven. The one whom the prophets had spoke of has come. And he's preparing to take on him the sin of humanity. That we wouldn't live in spiritual anxiety any longer, wondering where we're at with God. That instead we would know that we're loved. Instead we would know that we're sons and daughters of the Creator God, that he will never turn away from us. Mike was sharing earlier about the different places that we come to into this space. And I pray if you're in that space that you're wondering, man, where am I at with God? I've done some pretty dodgy stuff in my life. That the communion table might be this invitation to you that says you are forgiven. You are loved. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love it that churches all across the world are gathering today and tomorrow to remember that we're forgiven, to remember and invited to embrace the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us this, all this, this whole entire plan is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he entrusts to us this message of reconciliation. Are you hearing that? Are you hearing the allness of this? This is not a select few. This is God is reconciling humanity to himself. That humanity might not go through their lives wondering, where am I at with God? That humanity might hear. That humanity might not live in spiritual anxiety, wondering if they've done enough, but they might look to the person of Christ, who over 2,000 years ago was gathered in an upper room or gathered in a room with friends. And he said, take, this is my body. And this is my blood. And it's not just for you, it's for the many. That you would know that you're forgiven. This is the good news of communion. This is the good news of what Christ has done. The assurance that we are forgiven. The certainty that we are forgiven. Communion doesn't just remind us that we're forgiven, though. It invites us into a new way of being. A new way of seeing one another because of what Christ has done. And I want to come back to that quote again and revisit it from Alistair MacIntyre. I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself apart? So what am I to do? What does communion speak to about how we are invited to live our lives? Well, it invites us to see one another differently, to see the other differently, whomever the other might be. You know the other. It's the person who's exactly different to you. It's the person who's opposite to you. That's the other. And communion invites us to see the other differently. Communion brings us to a place of humility where we might even see our enemy as our brother or our sister. Communion brings us to the humility where we might even see our enemies as our brothers and our sisters. Catch this for a moment. I'll bet you money that on Sunday, the Orthodox Church in Russia will be gathered around the communion table. I'll bet you money that the church in Ukraine will be gathered around the communion table. Oh, that we as followers of Christ might see this communion table as a visual representation that we are to see one another as brothers and sisters of Christ. Galatians 5, 26 to 28. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. See, we're living in a world that is obsessed with identity politics, which is really essentially deciding what group you're in, what group you're not in, gathering with the people who are in your group, and then trying to silence the people who are not in your group. Our world is obsessing over this right now, both sides, the right and the left. And if you're unsure what identity politics is, if you Google it on Wikipedia, which is a very trusted resource, it is. I actually tried to edit Wikipedia once and it was like deleted within moments. But if you want to Google it, identity politics is simply this. It's a political approach where people of a particular race, nationality, religion, gender, sexual orientation, social background, social class, or any other identifying factor develop political agendas that are based upon these identities. A guy wrote a book a long time ago or a while ago called The Big Sort, and he talked about this. He talked how we just sort ourselves into these different groups and factions and then kind of fight against one another and defend ourselves against others. And I'm challenged by this so much. Because if we're allowing political parties, positions on vaccines, COVID-19, the war in Ukraine, social status, sexual orientation, gender identity, where we're at with refugees, any other thing, and there's continually new, and they just keep coming up, these new ways that we can identify ourselves and divide from others. But if we're giving into this, and if we are allowing this to separate ourselves, then we are giving into the very spirit that is anti-Christ. The very spirit that is anti the work of Jesus Christ. If we cannot love and see the other as brother or sister, then what we're gathering around may be some juice and it may be some bread, but it is not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, right before he was crucified, he was hanging out with his friends and he said this prayer. It was one of these raw moments where you capture the anguish, the knowledge knowing what's ahead of him, and the knowledge knowing that he is not going to be with us in the flesh. And Jesus has this prayer with God. And he says, and now I am no longer in the world, but they, his followers, us, who are now here years later, they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me. Why? Why does Jesus say protect them? He says, protect them in your name that you have given me, so they may be one. So they may be one as I and you are one. See, Jesus, he's no stranger to identity politics. It was rife in that day. He's no stranger to the pull of humanity that wants to pull away, that wants to separate from one another. And isn't that interesting that Jesus says, hey, God, like, can you protect them? Because I know this is going to be really hard for them. But can you protect them so that they are one, as we are one? The biggest identity politic and divide that existed in the minds of the Galatian hearers who heard the words of Paul was Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek. That was a huge identity politic that divided humanity. And what does Paul say? He says, in comparison to this, in comparison to what Christ has done, you're no longer Jew or Greek. The next identity politic that divided humanity was slave and free. That was monumental. And what does Paul say? He says, in comparison to what Christ has done, you're no longer slave or free. The next identity politic that divided humanity was gender, male and female. And Paul says, you know what? In comparison to what Christ has done, you're no longer male or female. There should be nothing on earth or in heaven that should divide you, because you are one. You are one in Christ Jesus. Even Jesus prayed that you would be one. Jesus didn't just pray that you would be one. He died on the cross that you might be one. He gave us forgiveness of sins and welcomed us into the family of God that we might be one. But I love it that he continues, and I reckon he still prays for us that we might be one.